Okay, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to have fun this morning. I want you to think with me about planning. Planning is very important. No matter what work you may find yourself doing, no matter where you are, what station in life you are, it's important to plan ahead, important to think ahead, think about direction you're going. For preachers, sermon planning is important. So not just preparing for each and every individual message, but also thinking, you know, what do I perceive the Lord might want us to study as a church together, and thinking about where we need to go. So several times a year, I'll sit down and I'll prayerfully consider that as I think about sermon planning. Sometimes, and I love it when this happens, what I have plan to speak about dovetails perfectly with what's going on in someone's personal life or in some area of the church. PT has told me a number of times in recent months at the end of this second service that what I just had to say dovetailed perfectly. It fit in perfectly. It reinforced what he and Mike and the viruses and Kelly were talking about in the youth room just in the previous hour. It's great. We didn't plan it. It's just one of God's little sovereign serendipities. So it's pretty wonderful. I love it when, after I finish speaking on a Sunday, someone will come up to me and tell me the passage I just dealt with or the theme I just addressed is exactly what God has been speaking to them about through His Word. It's only slightly discouraging when they say something about Psalms and I was preaching Philippians, but that's, you know, it's a totally different thing there. It seems like coincidence from where I stand, but it's not. God knows what He's up to when He brings these threads together. And I'm very excited to say that this is one of those Sundays when several different streams come together. I've actually been planning on speaking from Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, for quite a while. But I had not figured on what a tremendously close tie-in there would be between what I have to say today and the Easter season we just completed and the new season our church is entering with the initiation of launch today. So, this morning we are back in the book of Romans. It's been a while since we've been there. The last time we were looking in Romans was actually February, and at that point we were in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we heard Paul invite us to climb the altar and present ourselves to God as living sacrifices. In light of all that God has done for us, in light of all of His mercies, offer yourself to Him. Well, we just finished Easter and saw His principal mercies to us in the death of Christ on the cross, His resurrection from the dead. So, yeah, we joyfully go up onto the altar. Now, that's the place to be if we want transformation, if we want God to change us from the inside out, committing all that we are to all that we know of Him. It's also the place to be if we hope to be used by God to push forward His kingdom purposes. And knowing you as I do, I know that that is your dream. You want transformation, real, deep, personal character change, and you want to be used by God. We want that, and today Paul gets particular, he gets personal, as he points us in that direction. He paints a picture of you as an integral part of God's kingdom advancing team, or the way I'm going to say it today, being on mission for the Great Commission. I want us to think together today about Paul's instructions as sort of a three-part course in how we might become more fit for his purposes and his use. And part one will involve coming to a clear and serious understanding of who we are. Or as the ancient Greeks used to say it, not in English, of course, but know thyself. So listen as I read verse 3, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So Paul's writing from the perspective of knowing the grace that has been given to him. He's an apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles. Armed with that knowledge, he knew how he was going to spend his life, serving the gospel to the Gentiles. He wants every one of us to be equally convinced from self-assessment as to what are our giftings, what is our calling from God, what is our strengths and weaknesses, what gets us up in the morning, what motivates us, what drives us, what do we love doing, what are we good at? Know thyself. And as we move toward self-understanding, there are two major pitfalls we need to avoid. On the one hand, we need to avoid and watch out for conceit and arrogance. That's behind the words, we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Now, a lot of us struggle with feelings of inferiority, lack of confidence. None of us are immune to the danger of having an overinflated sense of self-importance. It's just part of the human condition. The Bible's calling you and me to humility. And Christian humility is, for me, getting an honest, sober assessment of who I am and then asking God, based on who I am and what I have to offer, how can I best be at use for your kingdom purposes, Lord? How can I be on mission for you? I don't have all the solutions to all the problems. I don't have all the answers to all the questions. Anyone who's asked me a question knows that. If I rush in and give what's not needed or really not even wanted, all I do is make things worse. So I've got to have a sober assessment of who I am, what I bring. All of us have to remember there's only one Messiah, in and ain't us. So we need to learn how to not have an inflated notion of our importance in the grand scheme of things. If we don't, that's arrogance. If I were to ask you, have you ever known someone who struggles, or maybe should struggle, with arrogance or an inflated sense of their self-importance, I'd probably get a worship center full of raised hands. Because all of us know that pride and arrogance and conceit are huge problems for other people. The inability of every one of us to see our own weaknesses and shortcomings is a dread disease, and it is epidemic. It is very difficult. Just a for instance. I'm going to give a lot of for instances today. How many times have you heard someone say, I'm just not that good of a driver? I have never heard anyone say that. Everybody I know is an above-average driver. I just read recently that 90% of the American population believes that they are above average in intelligence. I don't know much about math, but something about that doesn't look right. I think that most of us believe that we are above average when it comes to honesty, ethics, looks, athletic ability, strength, adorableness of kids and grandkids. People who are used by God have a sober evaluation of who they are. So how might we gain this assessment? I would suggest that every one of us here might imitate world-class athletes. Because every world-class athlete you can imagine, whatever sport it might be, every male and female athlete at the top of their game, can guarantee you, has coaches and trainers that they ask, how can I do better? They hire people to help point out weaknesses. How can I have better body mechanics? How can I perform better? One of my favorite examples of this is a guy named Mike Singletary. Mike Singletary used to play for the Chicago Bears. Before that, he must have had a bear thing. He played for the Baylor Bears. So Singletary was a linebacker in the NFL, one of the greatest linebackers ever to play the game. And he was famous for being so zealous in seeking out input from people around him. How can I do better? He's already all pro, but he wants to improve. He's watching game film all the time. Seek input. Why not ask your friends to honestly assess you? Just sit down, cup of coffee, say, hey, I want you to just give me some feedback for a few minutes. Where do you see that I'm weak? Where do you see that I'm strong? What do you see me doing? Don't be afraid to ask the honest, hard questions. A good friend will shoot straight with you, and you'll be the better for it. And so will the work of God, once you have a better sense as to who you are. Pride's one danger to avoid. The other side to not fall off on is the danger that we would deny strengths that God's given us. That's behind the words, we are to think so as to have sound judgment. It would be a mistake for any of us to think that we have nothing to contribute to God's work. That is not true. Every person who has placed his or her faith in Jesus for salvation has been graced by the Holy Spirit to serve. You've been gifted. You've been given abilities and talents that God wants to put to use. So the worst thing in the world would be for any of us to think that we have nothing to give. We have nothing to contribute to what God wants to accomplish in the world. You do. None of us can do everything, but every one of us can do something. Only God is omnipotent, but every one of us can be potent for His purposes. We can be on mission for the Great Commission. We can be used by God. He wants to use us in pushing His kingdom purposes forward. It's a very exciting proposition. Now, if you will look around you, go ahead. If you will just look around you right now, you will see that you're not alone. You thought I was just talking to you. You're not alone. You're surrounded by friends and family and brothers and sisters in Christ. There are many in the body of Christ. There are many in the church. That's the first duh thing I'm going to say. But the genius of God's plan for moving His kingdom purposes forward is that we are in this thing together. There are to be no lone rangers. And to get that idea across about how important togetherness is, Paul used a metaphor. He used it here in Romans 12. He used it in a bunch of other places in the New Testament. When he referred to the church, he called the church a body. So listen as I read verses 4 and 5. Just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Each one of our bodies have all kinds of different body parts. Hands and feet, ears and eyes, arms and legs, private and public parts, inside and outside parts. That's just what makes up our bodies. Paul says that's how it is in the church too. There is multiplicity. Think about actually the 300 or 400 people who make up Northwest Community Church and multiply that by hundreds and thousands of those who are in the church in San Antonio or worldwide or through the ages. That is the body of Christ. All Christians over all time around the world. The body is many, many, many parts. And just like in the human body, the body parts, that is, different Christians, work together. There's relationship in the body of Christ. We are individually members one of another. In the human body, every body part has its own distinctive work to do. And in a healthy body, all the body parts function interdependently. Not lone ranger fingers, but all together, working for the good of the whole. When that same dynamic happens in a church fellowship, and we've seen it over and over again through the years, it's magic. We call it community. When the Holy Spirit works through us together, each one contributing what he or she can. Paul wants us to know that we need each other in the body of Christ if we're going to mature normally and if we're going to serve effectively. Can't do it alone. Multiplicity is a fact in the human body and in the church. Community is to be something that we're experiencing more and more on a regular basis. And community, while it's a beautiful goal, is a challenge because of the third thing Paul mentions here in verse 6, diversity. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. Okay, you've already looked around the room, so you know you're not alone. If you looked around the room again, you would notice how different are the people who are sitting around you. Nobody looks like you do. We're all very, very different from each other. Just like in the human body, all body parts are different from all other body parts. That's a good thing. And the body parts that we have don't argue with each other. They don't envy each other. They get along well with each other. They work in concert. And they pick things up at the direction of the head. When body parts in the human body don't work together, the results are tragic. It's a disaster. For instance, some of you know my brother-in-law, Don Kerr. I love my brother-in-law, but several years ago, Don had a kidney transplant. Every day, Don has to take anti-rejection medications. If he doesn't, his body will kill that second kidney, that new kidney, thinking it's an outsider. There's an internal war always going on inside Don's body. We've all heard of, and some are more familiar with them than we wish we were, autoimmune disorders, diseases. Things like lupus, type 1 diabetes, multiple sclerosis, rheumatoid arthritis. The insidious thing about these autoimmune disorders is that the body is actually attacking its own healthy tissue and destroys itself from within. That's a picture of what happens in the church when we don't love each other, when we don't get along with each other, when we don't play well with each other or serve well together. But it is a stunningly beautiful thing when you and I are both listening to the head, Jesus, and working together in common goal. Cooperation in diversity, that is God's typical style of working. He loves diversity. He loves differences. You look at nature, there's not a monotonous routineness to anything. No two snowflakes, mountains, cliffs, sand dunes, nothing. It's all unique. And what God has done, putting together the body of Christ the way he has done it, is he's brought people from every nation, every race, all kinds of political persuasions, every socioeconomic strata, no matter what, all kinds of education backgrounds, wealth, you name it, and he's put us into one body. And the differences make us more powerful. When we cooperate despite our differences, it's a powerful witness to a watching world that never sees that anywhere else. Now, if his work goes forward best when we're all working together and cheerleading each other, even when others are doing what we can't, what might that look like? Well, a few more for instances. We have already announced the beginning of Vacation Bible School. And Nyan, I know you're here. Jeff, are you here? Good. Jeff would be really angry at my use of this illustration. So, we've announced the beginning of Vacation Bible School. And every year, Vacation Bible School is one of the highlight weeks of our church where men and women and youth serve children. It's great. Dozens of people come forward and they serve, and some people don't. That's okay. If you don't, it doesn't mean you don't love kids, and it doesn't mean you're unspiritual. There'll be enough to come forward, there will, to run our Vacation Bible School program. We have a cross-cultural missions program. I love our cross-cultural missions program. Reaching out to different nations around the world, taking the gospel, planting churches, digging wells. Over the years, and I wish I had taken time to count, but a number of people have gone from our church into full-time missions. Most haven't. Over the years, dozens of people have gone from our church on short-term missions trips. Most haven't. Right now, we have a very active, wonderful missions committee. But most of you aren't on it. That's okay. The fact that you're not on the missions committee doesn't mean you don't care about missions. You don't sense a draw to serve there. You sense a draw to serve somewhere else. That's okay. Right now, we have a really wonderful youth ministry that serves teens, middle schoolers and high schoolers, led by P.T. Gaines and Jack and Sue Byrus and Kelly and Mike and all kinds of dozens of other, dozens might be a stretch, but a lot of other volunteers. And many people are not serving in the youth ministry. You who aren't you glad that there are those who are serving the youth ministry? And we got Jacob. Jacob runs our PowerPoints for us. No, actually, Jacob runs our praise team. Thank you, Jacob, for the wonderful ministry you have in our church and for the musicians and the singers who do, for instance, what I can't do. They sing and they play instruments. Which is not to say that I haven't ever had a part in the ministry of music in our church. I have. It was very important. Really. When the church was just getting started, and we had like 15 or 20 people coming on a Sunday morning, I got up in front of the church with my guitar in hand to lead songs. And I did. And after that, people came out of the woodwork to lead in the music ministry. We had people coming from out of state to lead songs at Northwest Community Church. So see, you too can be used by God. Just putting it out there. And there are other churches who don't do things the way we do. And we should never say, oh, they should be doing this more or this less. We don't look down our noses at other churches. We don't envy other churches. We are who we are. They are who they are. We praise God for what God's doing through and in them and with us. It would be wrong for me to expect that all Christians have the same passions and interests and desires and perspectives I have. So instead, what I'm to do is to cheerlead you for what you do. That I can't, that I don't. You're to cheerlead and say, God bless you to all the people who do things that you don't do and that you can't do. And in that way, when we're for each other, then the whole work goes forward. When each one of us contributes what they can to the body of Christ, the cause moves forward. And here's where Paul lands. He's been circling for a while. Now he brings this thing in for a landing. And he mentions a few, for instances, a few things that some Christians in certain churches might do to push the cause forward. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And there Paul's talking about spiritual gifts. We love talking about spiritual gifts. It's an important biblical theme. I'm not going to develop it to any great extent this morning, but I do encourage it. If you don't know much about spiritual gifts, take a look at this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. That's where they're talked about in the New Testament. Or read books about them. Francis Chan has a great book that deals with it called Forgotten God, dealing with the Holy Spirit. Or Charles Ryrie has a book called The Holy Spirit, deals with gifts. I brought a series of messages back in the summer, July and August, that you might want to check out on the website. Or there's even some notes at the end of the written manuscript for this morning you might find helpful. But what Paul's not doing here in Romans 12 is giving a systematic theology of spiritual gifts. What he's saying is, certain people have been gifted to serve in certain ways, and when they are, they should do that. So, you've got a passion to speak for God? That's what exhorters and teachers and prophets do. Well, speak. Go do that. You got a desire to serve people? You see people in need and something in you just, your heart just bleeds for people who are in need. You want to show them mercy because that's just what motivates you. You want to help people who are in trouble. Well, when you leave this place, go serve. Just open your eyes and look for all the people in need and serve them. Or you're hardwired maybe to lead, to organize things, to cast vision. If that's where you're gifted, do that. And Paul says do it diligently. Or maybe some of the things that make you happiest are when you have some extra cash in your pocket and you see somebody with a need and you can just bless them. You can resource them with your money, your material resources, or support a Jesus-centered ministry. If that's what just excites you no end, then by all means, give. Give hilariously. over the top extravagantly. There are two things that every one of us here needs to know about spiritual gifts. And the first one is, every believer in Jesus, everyone redeemed by the blood of Christ, has been gifted to serve. Second thing is, if you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, you've been gifted. That's just saying the same thing, just two different ways. You've been gifted, so you can be on mission for the Great Commission. God will use you. He wants to use you. You can be effective in pushing forward His kingdom purposes. So, Romans 12, 1 and 2, you've climbed up on the altar. You are presenting all that you are to God because of all that He's done for you. Fantastic. Now, to slightly mix the metaphors, have you stepped up to the plate to offer your service, your gift, to be on mission for God? That's really the call. That's what Romans 12, 3 through 8 is all about. Kind of a Matthew 28 written by the Apostle Paul. The need is so great. The time is now. When you know yourself, an honest, sober assessment of who you are, who God has made you to be, and you put yourself out there, I'm yours, Lord. Use me however you want. And we do that together. Then the world sees the body of Christ in action in much the same way that the first century world saw the body of Christ in action in Jesus and in the early church. So I guess to sum it up, I would say launch. So now I'm going to talk about launch. For the last several weeks, I've been, and several others have been, talking about our launch initiative here at Northwest. And I'm going to give a couple of the details in just a couple of minutes. But launch is intended to be about Christians entering a world of need with the resources that God has provided them, with their gifts, their service, their ministry gifts. You and I were to sit here and try to catalog all the needs that exist out there, we could very easily stay here all day because the needs are so great. Spiritual, emotional, mental, physical, material needs, they're just everywhere, so I'm not going to catalog them. But serving people in Jesus' name who are in need, who are far from God, is a huge part of what the church is to be all about, serving at every level, spiritual needs, emotional, physical. And when we're gathered here together on Sunday morning, we are the church. When we leave here and you walk out of here, you are the church. And you will very, very often be the only church many people will see all week long. So what I'm asking this morning is that from this group, as many as 15 of you this morning, come up to the front in just a minute and join me up here, say over there by the piano, to volunteer to be a part of the launch initiative. I'm not going to tell you very many details, except that it's going to involve about 3 months of being involved in kingdom building work outside the walls of this church. And you'll find out what the assignment is when you come up. Sounds kind of exciting. It'll be costly. I will tell you that. Being involved in God's Great Commission work is always costly, but I can guarantee that the return on investment will astound you. You will draw near to your Savior. You'll find greater intimacy with Jesus. And you'll actually be able to meet needs. So right now, I'm just asking those whose hearts are stirring you as you listen to what launch is about, even not knowing some important details, if you would, if you are high school and above, if you're ninth grade and older, if you would join me up at the front. We can take as many as 15. We're limited in some respects, and you'll see why in just a minute. But if you would come up from your chair right now and join me at the front to volunteer for launch. There's no pressure. And as you come forward, if you would please sign on the dotted line. Yes, I'm asking you to sign on the dotted line. We can get this information later. We have a launch team, which is Kelly Blake and Amanda Means and Renee and Melody Canales. They'll be supporting the volunteers. Get in line. The line's over there, yeah. So we will, if there are not 15 volunteers from this service, we'll keep the option open for the next week or so. If you sense the Lord leading that you would like to be involved, then you're more than welcome to get in touch with me and let me know that. And then if you guys could kind of circle around so that you're facing your brothers and sisters this morning. Okay, so volunteers, you've come forward and you have agreed to be part of the launch initiative. What does that mean? Okay, for the next 3 months, here, I want to see you too. For the next 3 months, we're going to ask that you serve somewhere outside the walls of this church, serve in Jesus' name, meeting physical, emotional, material needs in whatever way the Lord directs you. So I'm not giving you an assignment. The church is not giving you an assignment. This is very pointedly between you and God. And so this may take several days as you wrestle with and pray about what you might want to do. You can think big and grandiose. You can think really small and personal. It's totally up to you. It's not like we're going to just leave you hanging and say, okay, well, hope you do well. We're going to help. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray with you. We're available to talk with you, to be whatever resource we can be to you. And we're going to do one more thing. So if you guys would help with some distribution. This is a gift from the church to you guys. Everyone is getting a $100 bill. So how often do you come to church and get $100? I want you to think of this as seed money. This is money that you can use however you wish to further the vision that God gives you to serve. And you might want to supplement it with your own resources, but use that money to be on mission for the Great Commission. We want to pray for you. We're behind you 100%. And then for 3 months, that's until July 7th, go for it. And then on July 7th, Sunday morning, we're going to have a launch celebration where we'll ask you guys to come back and tell the church what God has done through your efforts. Okay? That's what you just volunteered for. So let's hear it. Give a hand to our volunteers. Okay, if you would all kind of position yourselves right here in front of the pulpit in a big conglomeration mass right here, and then we'll get back behind here, and the launch team, if you guys would lay hands on. This is their commissioning. And then, church, would you please come forward and lay hands on as well? We're going to commission these folks as they start their launch initiative. So if you're here for the first time and you want to join with this commissioning, please feel free. We'll chain this thing. So if you're not touching the volunteers, touch someone who is. That counts as well. So make your way on up to the front. And then Kelly and... where's Amanda? Is it Amanda? Gosh. How could I miss that? It's the lights. Kelly and Amanda, if you guys would pray, let's just lift these volunteers up to the Lord now.